that I'll be preaching about today. And I thank God, I give God glory that He gives messages and He touches us. And He's given us the precious Word of God. You know, we wouldn't have nothing to say at all, hardly at all, if it wasn't for the Word of God.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for the precious, blessed old book that I hold in my hand. That's truth from beginning to end. Amen?
Amen.
Thankful for that precious book. Acts chapter number 11, and we'll begin reading in verse number 19. Acts chapter number 11, verse number 19. The Bible says, "And they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travailed as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch." I want you to listen to the name of Antioch. Preaching the word to none but the Jews only. But some of them which were at Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord.
Then tidings of these things came to the elders of the church which was in Jerusalem. Listen what happens. And they sent forth Barnabas. And he, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Ah, what a great exhortation that Barnabas gave to the people of the church of Antioch. Verse 24, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith." It's good ingredients for a personal life, for your personal relationship with God and your personal Christian life. Be a good man, number one. Number two, be full of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
And be full of faith.
Be faith. Have faith. Amen. Verse 25, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch." He had to come and see what's going on over here. I mean, you don't believe it. So he found Saul, which was Paul, and brought him over there to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. What a blessing. "And in these days came the prophets from Jerusalem," from Antioch. All right, the prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Here comes the prophets and the scholars and the teachers of Jerusalem. They're going to Antioch to see what's going on over there. Amen? I want to be where life is too. Y'all sound a little dry right now, or dead. So y'all get in with me here before we get going, all right? All right, but they wanted to go to Antioch and find out what was going on in Antioch. What was they doing in Antioch that they wasn't doing in Jerusalem? I mean, God, the wind of God done went through Jerusalem, and they experienced a great work. You'll find that in Acts chapter 2, right? All right, but the church of Jerusalem, this is about 8 years. I'm reading about 8 years have passed. And now it seems like the wind of God, the moving of God, the blessings of God begin to dissipate in the way. As far as souls being saved in Jerusalem, evidently, and they're finding out that the same thing that happened in Jerusalem has happened in Antioch. And so the people of Jerusalem is going to Antioch because the people in Jerusalem were Jews, and the people in Antioch was mixed with Gentiles and Jews, and they said, "What in the world's going on?" So here you got verse 28, "And there stood up one named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit in there that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, everyone according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders of the hands of Barnabas and Saul." What a blessing. Now let's look in chapter 13, in verse number 1 of chapter 13. We're reading about Antioch and what's going on in Antioch, okay? Let's be thinking about that. And this is Antioch of Syria. This is where we get our Bible from. Our King James Bible, actually, if you trace it down, it comes out of this place right here. Verse number 1, chapter 13. Are you there? Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon that was called Niger, and Lucas of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. That's a good thing to do in churches. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work thereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, there you go, there it is again, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now that's kind of what I was talking about during Sunday school, is the church should raise up men, preachers, and that are called full of the Holy Ghost. We should fast and pray and send them out to do the work of God. That's one of the duties of a local church. So verse number 4, so they being sent forth of the Holy Ghost departed into Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their ministry. And when they had gone through the Isle of they found a certain false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus. All right, and I've read past where I was going to stop, but I want you to look in chapter 14. Read a few scriptures in chapter 14 and verse number 19 again. This is like the little circuit rider's circuit here, and it's explained in these few verses that I want to read before you today. But I want you to know it came from Antioch. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium and persuaded the people. They came from Antioch, okay? You find that? See that? And persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit the disciples stood round about him, he arose up and came into the city. The next day he departed with Barnabas and Derbe. I mean, he got up. I mean, they stoned him, but God raised him back up. Amen. God said, "I ain't through with you yet. I'm not done with you yet. I still have a great need for you." And so he got him back up, and he went on for the glory of God. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and had taught many there, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them, here's what they're doing again, they ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord upon whom they believed. And after that they passed through Pisidia, they came to Philemia, and when they had preached the word to Perga, they went about to Attila, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended of the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, they had gathered the church together. Look what they did. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the doors of faith to the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. Okay. I read to you, and what the church of Antioch was doing. Okay, the church of Antioch was an active church, and they didn't just sit around and just focus on themselves, but they had a vision for others. They had a vision for other cities and other towns that needed the gospel, and that's what the church of Antioch did. And I believe, with all my heart, that's why God blessed the church of Antioch. They had disciples that was full of the Holy Ghost. They fasted and prayed over them and sent them out to other churches. But if you was to read the book of Acts, there's many churches. You know, there's the church of Ephesus. There's churches through all out Asia and Asia Minor and different areas. But for some reason, it seems like God focuses very specifically on this church of Antioch. And again, I'll say there's a reason for this, because I believe that they were a model New Testament church. I believe the ingredients of the church of Antioch is still applied to the local New Testament church today. In other words, real simply, I believe that what Antioch was doing, we ought to do. What Antioch did, we ought to do. What the church of Antioch was doing, you'll find everything that they was doing is what the church of the New Testament local churches today ought to be practicing, okay? All right? We're not sidetracked on all kinds of different signs and wonders, right? And we're not worried about the things that we're doing in our own self. We're not trying to give glory to self, but we're to do something for God. And we're to focus together and have a one accord, one mind vision together for the work of God. And it's all about the work of God, in which that is presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ unto the areas that have not been heard, and to the cities and towns who have not had churches and somebody to preach the gospel so that people can be saved. You'll find that that was the main focus of the church of Antioch. They wasn't focused on building big buildings, and you got to have buildings together to assemble together. And I say a church is saved born-again believers, and a church service is when the saved born-again believers assemble together, underneath, together, in God's name, and they open the Word of God, and they preach, and they sing, and they disciple, and they teach, and can I say they biblically indoctrinate other people to preach and teach the Word of God also. Can I get a witness this morning on what's going on in the New Testament church? What's going on in Antioch? I like to tell you a few things that's going on in Antioch, but there's some things that I'd like to say first. That they have the ingredients of a great church. Antioch here, what I read to you in this three passages of Scripture, they have in their church, they have the ingredients of a great church. And if you're listening today underneath the sound of my voice, I want to show biblically how that you and I can have a great church. You see, there's a lot of churches, and every church is different. I've literally been to thousands of churches, all right? And every church is sing different. Every church does their meetings different. Every church has their specials different at different times. Every church, their preacher's different. They take up offerings different. Every church is different. There's a different mood. There's a different spirit, a different feeling. Some churches love more than others. I don't know about you, but I want to be a loving church. Can I say that again? I know about you, but I want to be a loving church. Why? Because I believe God is love. And one of the characteristics of a born-again Christian, Miss Dolores just sung it, is love. I never knew love till I met Jesus. And if there's some saved born-again Christians in here this morning, you ought to be able to love. The Bible says love your brethren, and the Bible also says love your enemies, and to do good to them that despitefully use you. So I'm going to say that one of the main ingredients of amen in our churches today, and I don't know about you, but I want our church to be a loving church. Amen. But this model church of Antioch was the first great Gentile church. And it was the first great church that was called Christians first in Antioch. I read to you that. It was one of the first churches that exercised the dispensation of the grace of God. Chapter 11, verse 23. You'll find that. It was a church that started over 8 years from the day of Pentecost. And this was a great soul-winning, Bible-believing, teaching church. This church of Antioch did. You find, I read to you about the teachers that were at Antioch. They stayed there. They went from house to house. Barnabas and Paul did, teaching the people of the church. And this was a church that wasn't headstrong, but they was Bible-strong. Amen. Amen. Somebody help me now. They wasn't focused on their own things that they did, but on the things that God said to do. Amen. This church at Antioch, they saw great things happening, and God did great things. This church of Antioch, you'll find, was a hub or a center to the evangelism and missionaries to all other local churches that surrounded this area. They went out from house to house, and they spread the word from one city to another city to another city. And God blesses that working church. It was a working church. Somebody go to church with me. This church was a hub. It was a center where these people who were gloriously saved by the grace of God said, are we not just going to soak it in and keep it to ourselves, but we're going to learn the Word of God, and then we're going to practice the Word of God, and we're going to send people out to places that need the Word of God. And they was a great hub or a center of local churches that was started all over this place. And that's a great thing. That's what churches need to get back to doing. Amen? I believe in, I'm all about a great vision of building buildings and growing. I'm all about growing, amen? But we're not just going to grow in here. We need to grow out there. Amen? That's why we support missionaries out there. Because we want our gifts to be given to God so that they can give to others. They can have the ability to give to others. And they can tell others about Jesus, and so others can be saved. And then those that get saved can tell others about Jesus, and so that they can start a New Testament church where the gospel of God is presented correctly, biblically, and right. Not a theology or an organization, but a New Testament by grace through faith. Somebody go to church with me this morning. It's through the blood, friend. Hey, the world needs to know about the blood of Jesus Christ. It ain't about water baptism or church membership or money you give or something you do. Jesus said it is finished. He did it all. He gave it all on the cross so that we can experience grace through faith. Thank God for salvation by grace through faith. So there's millions of others in America. There's hundreds and thousands and millions in Arkansas that needs to hear about the good grace of God. Amen. Now this church, I believe, you see in the scriptures that it was, number one, a preaching church. All right, look in verse, chapter number 11 and verse number 19. They was a preaching church. It says that they were scattered abroad because upon the persecution that arose about Stephen and travailed to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word. They had the word. How many of y'all got the word? Amen. And they preached the word to none but unto the Jews only. And you'll find that they preached to other people later on. You'll find in chapter number 14, verse number 21, that the main thing was preaching the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, the Bible says. Out of season, rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And they were to preach the precious words of God. Hey, our words ain't very powerful, but I got to tell you, the words of God is quick and sharp and powerful. The word of God will get it done. The gospel will get it done, friend. And the gospel is the great word of God. 14:21 says, and when they preached the gospel to the city and had taught many, they returned again. They went back unto Antioch, you find. But they preached the word of God. There were churches that preached the word of God. They preached the gospel and they preached the cross and salvation to a lost and dying world. We need in our New Testament churches, we need some preachers that will preach. And we need to love, fall in love with preaching. Amen. Hey, I love singing. I'll be the first to sing a song. I'll be the first to sing a few songs and love it all the way. Y'all know I do. Hey, but I got to tell you, above singing is the proclamation of the great Word of God. Hey, that has been established, hey, from long years ago and have gotten the job done when nothing else could. Can I say the preaching of the Word of God in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost is what God chose to use. The Bible says He chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Hallelujah to God. It's through the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the Word of God. Thank God for some old-time preachers, hey, that preached the word in power and have preached it and wrote it in a book. And thank God for audio recording now that I can listen to old-time preachers, Billy Sunday, D.L. Moody. I can listen to Jack Hiles. I can listen to all kinds of different preachers throughout the ages of time that have followed the Antioch New Testament way to have church, and that is to win souls at any cost and birth churches out of other churches and go and tell somebody about the somebody that died for everybody. Hallelujah to God. Preaching. We need some preaching churches, just like the preaching of Jonah, which he refused to do at first, but God twisted his arm a little bit, amen, and got him humble. And when he went through troubles and trials to become the man that God would have him be, he went through things that he wished he could forget about. He went through regrets that he wished he could do. Hey, but friend, when he stepped in the walls of Nineveh and said, "Thus saith the Lord," hey, God used the preaching of Jonah and the whole town repented, friend. I read an article the other day about Whitfield. Somebody help me. George Whitfield. May have been kin to the Whitfields here. I hope so. But George Whitfield was a great preacher. And he had a diary, and he wrote in a diary after he had preached this to this great group of people. And he said, I believe there was at least 50,000 underneath the sound of the voice that heard the gospel of the good grace of God today. And back then, that's in the 1740s. They didn't have mics like this right here, or like this right here. They didn't have sound systems. It has been said that George Whitfield would preach to literally hundreds and thousands of people, and people would repent and be saved. And he would preach so long and so loud so that they could hear him, that his voice would actually be bleeding when he would get done. People would hear him for miles. He was said that you could hear him preach for a mile away. Now, he preached and taught in churches, but he also went to towns, and people would gather around and they would have preaching. Why? Because it was all about preaching then. Preaching Jesus to a lost and dying world. And friend, it's all about preaching today. And I don't know why this church ain't full. Hey, but that's up to God. And maybe it's because I haven't preached. Maybe because you haven't preached. Maybe it's because we haven't had the practice, the church of Antioch, and said, you know, hey, we only got one life to live, and we need to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, and maybe we need to tell somebody more than once or more than twice so that they can be saved, to tell somebody else about the good grace of God so that God could bless this local New Testament church with preaching of the Word of God. You say, "I'm not a preacher." Oh, but you're called by God to testify of what God has done for you and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the death and the burial and the resurrection. Oh, can I say his death was something great? Can I say his burial was something great? But can I say there's nothing greater than the resurrected, hey, of the Lord Jesus Christ? His resurrection was the greatest phenomenon, hey, that's ever been exposed or witnessed by mankind, friend. The power of the resurrection so that there can be a new birth to a lost and dying world, so that sinners can be gloriously saved. Preaching of the Word of God. Number two, I believe that this church was also a praying church. You'll find in chapter 13 and verse number 2 that this church, it says, and they ministered to the Lord, fasting, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me." You'll find later on that they fasted down there and they prayed together in one mind and they preached the word. You'll find that they preached and they prayed together. In chapter 14 and verse number 23, they prayed. Can I say, if If you want to get anything done, hey friend, that's above your power, and God, and you can't reach it and you can't do it, son, prayer will get it done every time, friend. Prayer is the empowerment to every Christian. You may wonder why you're not an effective soul winner or a witnesser or maybe a preacher. Can I say it all goes back to the time that you spend with the Holy Ghost of God, and the time that you spend, hey, where the resources come from. Hey, the resources aren't in humanity. The resources are not in education, but the resources is in, the power comes when you spend time with the holy, righteous God, friend. That's where prayer is so powerful. If you want to get something done, prayer will do it. Prayer moves the heart of God. Prayer reaches the source of power. Prayer will turn and stir the heart of power, friend. And that's God. There's no power but God. Jesus said, all power is given unto me, talking about himself in heaven and in earth. And friend, if you want to get anything done for God, you must have prayer involved in your life. You can't just know the truth. You can't just know the truth. You can't, hey, that'll help. You can't just live the truth. You can't tell everybody what to do and what not to do. Friend, you'll drive them away sometimes. But friend, you can tell them when you have prayer and you've prayed and you've been with Jesus and you've gotten rid of your pride in yourself, and he's exalted through you, and the Holy Spirit is prevalent in your life, and you witness and you tell somebody about the Lord. That's when the empowerment comes. Our sufficiency is of the Lord, is in God. Somebody go to church. Maybe there's some people that aren't praying in here. I don't know how long you pray, but you ought to try to pray. Time yourself. Put on your phone. Everybody's got a little fast phone. You can time yourself. I dare you, put a timer of 30 minutes and try to pray for 30 minutes. You say, that's no problem, okay? What about the hour? Sweet hour of prayer. Can I say, I know a preacher, hey, that he's telling a friend about. He said he's not bragging on himself, but he's trying to encourage us little young preachers. And he said, God has allowed me through prayer to reach a higher elevation. He said, I am now praying 5 hours a day. And I swallowed my tongue. Amen. Y'all may have thought I prayed 5 hours a day. And I may, if you add it all up, I don't know how many times I pray, because I like to walk and pray, and I think and pray, and I like to look, I like to stand and pray. But I'm talking about kneeling down and saying, God, nothing's going on but me and you. The world's gone on enough. Hey, but this has to do with me and you only. Hey, I'm looking at you. I'm listening to you. I'm talking to you. I need you. God, would you manifest yourself through prayer? I need strength. And that's through the power of prayer. The power of prayer will get it done. Every time, God will answer prayer. Can I say God answers prayer? Y'all ain't going to church with me. Hey, God, I'm not getting on to you. I'm giving examples this morning. Let's rejoice that we have a God, hey, that answers, hey, a sinner's prayer. Hallelujah. I believe this church was a praying church. Prayer moves the heart of God, reaches the heart of God. God answers the prayers of God's people, and it's not a selfish prayer. You see, we pray selfish prayers so many times. Oh, when your prayer is turned away from yourself and turned to others, I guarantee you, God will begin to listen to your heart and see that you have your eyes on the places that his eyes are on. Even when he was on his cross, on the cross, he wasn't thinking about himself. When he was on the cross, you were on his mind. Yes, hallelujah. I believe this church was a praying church. You find that it was a spirit-filled church. Chapter 13, verse number 2. Ministered and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said. They were so in touch with God. And they prayed so much, they was so in touch with God and close to God, that they heard the Holy Ghost speak to them. It didn't speak in an audible voice, but they was in one mind and one accord, and everybody knew what God wanted. Somebody help me. Everybody knew what God wanted. Can I say, church, listen to you. You know when there is division in a church is because there's no prayer and lack of leadership of the Holy Spirit. Hey, when you're praying in the Spirit and I'm praying and I am in touch with God and I am yielded and to the direction of the Holy Spirit, there won't be no obstacles. There won't be no divisions. It will be smooth. What we want is what God wants. And what the pastor wants is what God's want. What we can want is what God's want. And we want the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And when the Holy Ghost says go, go. You don't find that a whole lot in local New Testament churches, do you? Amen? And I try to practice that here. And I have a church that follows that. And I am proud of that as a pastor. I mean that with all my heart. I don't have people calling me and saying, well, Brother Andy, I just don't know. Right? I mean, if we can, let's do it. Amen. Hey, if God sent it, let's do it. Hey, quit thinking about carnality. Let's not thinking about physical things. Let's get our eyes on a world that's lost in sin and whatever we can do to get there and however we can act to get there. And let's pray, get full of God, and be a church like the Church of Antioch because they got it done. There was a praying church, a Spirit-filled church. Chapter 11, verse 24, you'll find that there was a spirit filled in Barnabas and Saul chapter 11, verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. You say that was Barnabas. Yeah, but the church was too. The people of made up the church. He was part of the church. All right? He was a Holy Ghost filled leader in the church. What a blessing. That's what we need. Amen. All right, number two, I want you to see, or number three or four, whatever this is. Amen. I want you to see this church was a giving church. Chapter 13, and verse number 2, it says, I read this several times, and the minister to the Lord and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. It was a giving church. This church of Antioch sent out people to start other churches or to evangelize the lost or to be missionaries. That's the purpose of the church. Yes, we take up offerings to pay for the lights, pay insurance. You pay me some money. Thank God. I'm proud of all that our church does. But we have missionaries, and that's the focus. That's the focus. Oh, God. That's the focus. It's enabling somebody so that they can tell somebody about the good grace of God. It's our purpose and the vision of the church is to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's how we ought to give in tithes. Number one, second, offerings. Offerings go to where we can spread the word. We can buy Bibles for those that need Bibles. We can order gospel tracts. And we can spread the word. And we can send people out. We can start churches. You say, we're too little to start a church. No, we're not. God doesn't look at the size. God looks at the need. Amen. Giving church. Giving. Someone said, give till it feels good. Huh? Ain't that good? I like that. You said, I ain't feeling good. Give till it feels good. Give until your conscience is satisfied. Give what you don't like. You can even give what you don't have. Did you know that? You said, that can't be done. Oh, yeah, it can. Y'all ready? What did Hannah do? Hannah didn't have a son, did she? What did Hannah do? Eli was a priest. Hannah was praying. Eli thought she was drunk, right? Y'all help me. I'm trying to hurry. She prayed, and Eli said, what in the world are you praying? And she said, I'm praying that God will give me a man child. My wound is barren. I cannot have children. And Eli prayed, said, God grant her what she requested. And when she had a man child, it happened. You know what she did to what God gave her? She gave it back to God. You know what she prayed in the prayer Before God ever gave her a son, she said, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. I believe the New Testament church needs to get back to praying and say, God, if you'll bless my business, I promise you, and fulfill your promise and exercise your faith. Friend, write a check sometimes if it takes it, and show God that you're serious. Do what it takes to show God that if he blesses you, you're going to bless God and give it back to God. That's the attitude of giving. A New Testament church ought to have the attitude of giving. I know churches that are sitting on hundreds of thousands of dollars, and they don't have churches they're supporting. Hey, friend, if we have that much money in here, you better watch out, friend. We're fixing to spend something. You know me, I can spend money pretty good. Ask my wife. But I guarantee you, we'd be praying about some kind of church to start. Yeah, man? I mean, is there a town? Is there a place? Is there a place that needs a church? Is there a place that needs another New Testament church? Can I just back up and say, I thank God for missionary Baptist churches. And people say, I've heard people come through Arkansas that's from different states, and they'll say, man, there's missionary Baptist church all over that. I said, thank God, hallelujah. Somebody had something right. That church didn't get there. Hey, because the world built it, that church didn't get there. Hey, because the Satan wanted it, but that church got there. Because an Old Testament, a friend, I'd say a New Testament church got on fire for God. Somebody got saved. Somebody was called to preach. Somebody got a burden. And somebody saw a need and gave what they could and started a church. And back then they couldn't. They had horses and buggies. And they didn't have cars that could drive 70, 80 miles an hour and get somewhere quick like you can. And now a church alive is worth a drive. Somebody go to church with me now. Look here. The amount that, and the method that you give to God, he rewards you the same. Always remember that. He gives to you the attitude, the how, maybe not the amount, but the way you give. God always gives back more. Amen. Amen. I know a church that they had a song leader. They had a young man that was called to preach. And so the deacon, the treasurer, the song leader, piano player, and a preacher. The church sent them off to another town, said, they prayed about it, fasted, you know, like they did in the book of Acts. Sent them off, and they started another work. And they grew, and boom. God blessed. We don't need to do that yet here. But I'm just saying. You know what I'm saying? It's the mind and heart of seeing the need in other places. It's not all about us. It's not all about here. It's all about out there. That's the mission field when we go out of them doors. Giving church another great thing I see, and this is a great big, probably one of the biggest needs of every New Testament church, is it was a soul winning church. It was a soul winning church. A vital ingredient of a great church of Antioch was that they were a soul winning church. You'll find this in chapter 11, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. It was a great soul winning church. And there was a great number that believed. They fulfilled the great commission, preaching the gospel. There were people being saved by the hundreds, a great number, because they had their eyes upon the great commission. The Bible says they went from door to door, teaching, praying and preaching, went from door to door. I still believe in door-to-door evangelism. You knock on the door. You tell them about Jesus. Tell them where you go to church. Tell them, invite them to church. But most important, tell them about Jesus. Now listen, church. This church of Antioch had the ingredients of a great church. This was a model church. If there ever was a church in the Word of God, I don't want to be like the church of Philadelphia or the church of the seven churches of Asia. You don't see this church of Antioch written in Revelation. But I believe that because I believe they held true to the vision and the right direction that God had implanted and started in their lives. And that's spreading of the Word of God. And they were a soul-winning church. A church that won souls. The Bible says in Proverbs 11, 30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Every New Testament church that has been blessed by God and has grown in this day and in this dispensation and in this time that I know of, you know what one thing that they have in common? They're leading others to Christ. Everybody is telling somebody about Jesus. Or maybe not everybody, but the majority. I mean, they are passing out gospel tracts. They are witnessing in the factories, in the job, in the workplaces. They are going door to door on their own, visiting people without having a present time and a specific thing to do. They have a burden for the lost, and therefore they are exercising the good grace of God and implanting and putting in gear what God had done for them. And they are spreading the gospel by soul winning, telling people about Jesus. But listen, not just telling them, but trying to win a soul. A soul winner is not just one, it's not a soul spreader, but it's one that catches the hook every once in a while for you fishermen and snags it real good and sets his drag just right and is patient and has the passion and has the desire that they need and takes the time and puts the effort to reel that baby right on in to the ship, to the boat. Soul winners for Jesus. How many of y'all know the song? How many of y'all can sing the song with a clear conscience? Let's all put our hands down real quick. I'm not going to ask you how many people you won to the Lord this month. I'm not going to ask you how many people you won to the Lord this year. But I'm going to tell you, hey friend, we ought to be right now telling somebody about Jesus and trying to win somebody to the Lord right now. Every Christian that's ever been saved ought to get your eyes off of yourself, ought to get your eyes off our own things, and friends, start looking what Jesus sees, and he sees men lost on their way down the hell. He don't see a harlot. Friend, he sees somebody that can be changed. He don't see a drunkard. He sees somebody that can be changed. I cannot express to you how important it is for this church to be a soul-winning church. This is a model church that I see in studying the book of Acts. I see how God has rewarded and blessed the church of Antioch. And God has called teachers and preachers, and they fasted and they prayed and they sent them out and they went door to door and they evangelized the lost. Soul-winning church. When the Lord's, tell somebody about the Lord and win souls to Christ. You'll find that this church also was a Bible teaching church. In chapter number 11, verses 23 through 26, you'll find that they taught the Word of God. In other words, they discipled Christians. They discipled Christians, taught the Word of God. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're God's servants telling a sinner that's lost, a sinner that's saved, telling a sinner that's lost about the Savior who can cleanse and change the life of the sin. a Bible-teaching church, one who has taught the Word of God, raised up disciples, learned the Word of God, but not just stayed there. Not just sharpening iron, not just cultivating the lessons and trying to get every little hint of ingredients out of them. You know what I'm saying? But they're exercising what they've learned. They're putting to practice what they learned, not just in the four walls of a church, but outside of the walls of the church. I've got to tell you, friend, outside of these walls, you may not see it by their dress. You may not know it by their actions. You may not know it by their expressions. There is people, hey, that is lost and dying and going to hell, and minute by minute and second by second, friend, people are dying and they need saved by the good grace of God. And you and me were to tell them about the good grace of God. And you know what? I believe, Brother Johnny, I believe that this church of Antioch had a great burden. Hey, they may not have had a lot of money. You won't find it about money in the bank. All you'll find about the right vision and the right goal and the right need and the right heart to tell somebody. And they did what they could for Christ. Don't limit God. And say, well, we can because we got a God. Somebody go to church. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can't tell someone, you can. Don't worry, tell God, don't worry about what your unqualifications are. God will make you qualified. God will empower you and strengthen you. God will, hey friend, I got a story to tell you. I know a guy, heard a story of a preacher, hey, that was in a church for a long time, sung in the choir, but he had a stuttering problem. God took it away when he was called to the mission field. Huh? Reminds me of what, I wonder what God did to Moses. Huh? Seems like Moses seemed to me, he got it lined out when he wrote that song. When he wrote that victory song, when he wrote that deliverance song, see, my God helped him, amen. Hey, friend, I got to tell you, hey, God will help you. God will bless you. God will take your inabilities and make them able. He'll make you able when you exercise faith. That's what I see in this New Testament church. Let's stand to our feet this morning all over the church. We prepare for invitation. I want to remind you of the verse of Scripture in chapter 14, verse number 27. What this church did, and we've practiced this at our church many times, and I love to do it. Verse 27 of chapter 14, it says,